Please be seated for our first Bible reading, which, as you will see from the new sheets, is Matthew chapter 28 and verses 16 to 20, page 1007 in the church Bibles, if you need that page number. We read the words of the conclusion that Matthew sets before us in the gospel that bears his name. Let us hear God's word. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our second Bible reading, and you'll notice from our new sheets that that is the opening verses of the book of Titus. There won't be a page number for that page, but it is actually 1200. It's not printed at the top because it's the title page for the book. This is one of the last letters that the Apostle Paul wrote. About the same time as he wrote 1 Timothy, and before he wrote 2 Timothy. So we know that at the end of his ministry, or towards the end of his ministry, he's probably been a minister of the gospel now for the best part of 30 years. We know that his concern was that Christians in Ephesus, that's why he writes to Timothy, and now Christians on Crete would be well ordered and live to the glory of God. Well, let us hear God's word as recorded in Titus chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Christ Jesus, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God, our Saviour, to Titus, my true child in a common faith. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Saviour. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father, how we thank you that there is nothing in us that is hidden from you. You know our inner thoughts. You know those things that we desire. You see even what we do in secret. And Lord, we bow before you now as we meditate upon your word, asking for your blessing. For, O Lord, we know that we are to keep your word. We're to cherish your word. We're to love that which is true. So bless us, dear Father, in these moments we plead for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, as we've already intimated, we're turning together to the little book of Titus, and I've indicated that in all probability, the evidence points to this book having been written before 2 Timothy, and may well have been written at or about the same time as 1 Timothy was written. Titus was in Crete. He was a leader there. That's what we discover from verse 5 of this first chapter. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Paul's concerned that God's people would know who they are and that God's people would do what God calls them to do. Now, we shall see this from this letter, but we see this set before us right at the beginning of the letter in verse 1, upon which we're going to focus our thoughts for the next few moments. Now, you may think to yourself, hang on, those two things don't just go together. You've just talked about Paul's concern is that the people of God would know who they are and what it is that God wants them to do. But yet, here in verse 1, Paul speaks about himself. Well, yes, he does indeed speak about himself. But what he says about himself, you and I can see, resonates with what God's people, wherever they are called to be and called to do. So let's see how we're to see ourselves. Who is it that we are? Now, there are two key words that the Apostle Paul uses to describe himself. You will see right at the head of the letter, he talks about being a servant, and then in the very next breath, as it were, he speaks about being an apostle. There is a sense in which every single Christian, doesn't matter who they are, doesn't matter what responsibility they have in the church, every single Christian is a servant of Almighty God. And every single Christian is one who is sent. That's the root meaning of the word apostle, sent one. Now, we know that there were some who were called to the office of apostleship, and they were people who spent time on earth with the Lord Jesus, who heard his teaching, observed his miracles, who were set aside by him for that office in the early church. Now, you may say, well, the Apostle Paul was a man born out of time. Well, he actually says that of himself, doesn't he? That he was an apostle born out of time. He was one who met the risen Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, on the road to Damascus. So he met the Saviour and he knew the teaching of the Saviour, and he knew of the miracles that the Saviour performed. But let's go back to the beginning. Paul, he says, a servant of God. Now, some people have made comments that he usually describes himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. You see him doing that, for example, at the beginning of his letter to the Roman Christians. But here he says he's a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. The point I want you to grasp is that anyone who is one who knows the Lord Jesus is called to be a servant, to serve the Lord Jesus, to serve God, to serve the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The term translated servant could be translated slave. You can use either term, servant or slave. The emphasis is on being united to, bound to, under an obligation. Believers are those who are united to God through faith in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. This is why there is so much emphasis in the letters that we find in the New Testament on union with Christ. There needs to be union with Christ if there is to be union with God. Why is that the case? Well, you can think of teaching in Scripture that tells us that there's no other name given under heaven by which a person may be saved, by which a person may be reconciled to Almighty God. There's only the name of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ himself tells us that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. So here is Paul, a servant of God. How did he become a servant of God? Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And any person, I say again, who comes to a living faith in Jesus Christ, a true faith, we're going to need to see something more of that in a moment. Any person who comes to a true faith in Jesus Christ is a person who becomes a servant of God. They are to see themselves as bound to God. They belong to God. They've been united. They have become a son, a daughter, a child of God. And once you are made a child of God, that status is never unmade. Yes, some people can imagine that they're children of God when they're not yet born again of God's Spirit. There have been people ordained and have served as ministers in churches who during their ministry have been remarkably converted. And they came to see that they weren't true servants of Jesus Christ until they were born again of God's Spirit. But once a person is born again of God's Spirit, he or she is united to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he or she is a servant of Christ, a servant of God, a servant of God the Father, a servant of God the Son, a servant of Jesus, of the Holy Spirit. So here is Paul describing himself. But what he says about himself is true of Titus. And what he says about himself is true of the believers in the towns and villages and communities of the island of Crete in his day. And what he says about himself is true, I say again, of every believer in every single generation. So this presents a challenge to us, doesn't it? How do we see ourselves? Do we see ourselves as servants of God? Do we see ourselves as slaves? Yes, let's use that term. Some translations do. This one chooses to use the term servant. Do we see ourselves as bound under an obligation to serve Almighty God wherever He is pleased to place us? That means in the home. That means in the world. And that could be the world of work, or it could be the world of recreation. We're told there's some 52,000 people, odd, who like to gather in St. James's Park to watch people kick a bag of air around for some 90 minutes or so. If you're a believer and you go to St. James's Park, there you are to be a servant of Jesus Christ. And if you're more interested in bouncing a ball up and down as they are in the Eagle Stadium opposite, if you're a Christian and you go to watch those matches on a Friday night or whenever they're on, there you are as a servant of Jesus Christ. And when the Lord calls you to enjoy a holiday and you go to the beach or you go to the countryside or you go sightseeing or you go on a cruise, there you are as a servant of Jesus Christ. And if you go to a place of work, there you are as a servant of Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what your work is, there you are as a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm here to serve the Lord wherever I am, at whatever point in time. I am a servant of Jesus Christ, a servant of God. But the Apostle Paul also knew that he was a sent one. Now, we've already said that there were some who were called to the office of apostleship, those who were entrusted with overseeing the church as it emerged from its Old Testament roots in the days after our Lord and Saviour had walked this earth, done the perfect work He came to do on the cross at Calvary, and then ascended on high to reign and rule over all things until He comes again to judge the living and the dead. Yes, there were people called to the office of apostleship, but there is a sense in which every believer is a sent one. Paul was called to the office of apostleship. You and I are not. But we are called to go. That was why we read the concluding verses of Matthew's Gospel as our first Bible reading. The disciples who gathered in Galilee that night, that day, where the Saviour had called them to be, the disciples were told to go into the world and to make disciples of all nations, teaching all that the Saviour commanded. Sent people. They prepared to go. They knew that the promised Holy Spirit would be poured forth upon them to empower them to go. And there were 120 of them gathered together in prayer on that day of Pentecost after the day of resurrection. And in fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, God pours out His Spirit upon His people. And what does He enable them to do? To speak the gospel, to share the good news. Now, in those days, they were given the miraculous gift of being able to speak in a foreign language. That's what we read of in Acts chapter 2. But what are they doing? Why are they speaking in foreign languages? Because they're declaring the wonderful deeds of He who called them out of darkness into His most glorious light. Sent ones. He came down upon the 120, not just the apostles. The people of God sent forth to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Apostles of Jesus Christ. Now notice that a believer, we've implied this in all that we've said thus far, but a believer is an individual who is focused on Jesus Christ. He or she must be, because they know that his is the only name by which we can be reconciled to Almighty God. It's through faith in him, in who he is, what he taught, what he said, what he did at the cross of Calvary, through his resurrection. But yes, that challenges us, doesn't it? We've asked ourselves, do we see ourselves as servants? But we also need to ask ourselves, is the Lord Jesus right at the centre of our lives, where he ought to be? How much do you love him? What does he mean to you? Can you speak to yourself? Start there. Speak to yourself. What does the Lord Jesus mean to me? Do I know him as the one who loves me, who cares for me, who will never leave me nor forsake me, who will richly and gloriously bless me during my short life here on earth, and who will safely take me to be with him in glory after my life here on earth has finished? And then on the last day, when my body and soul are reunited, he will lead me into glory, saying those wonderful words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." How personally can you speak of your knowledge of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Those who know him have a passion in their souls, in their hearts, to go and tell others of him. Because we're sent into the world to share the good news of what God has done for undeserving individuals in his beloved Son. That's who we are. Servants who are sent. Servants who know the Lord Jesus Christ. Servants who serve God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Servants who are focused on the Lord Jesus and on making him known. So that brings us to the second point that we said we would notice. Yes, these verses tell us who we are, but they also tell us what we are to be. Now notice how verse 1 continues. The first part of it says, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. But then it continues, for, that's a connecting word, for, it's in other words, here's the reason why Paul is a servant. Here's the reason why Paul is sent. He says, it's for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. You and I live in a generation where many in churches have been focused on themselves. They talk about their needs, their problems, and they talk about how is it that God can help them with their needs and their problems. They may talk personally about their individual prayer life and so forth. Now, I've already indicated we should be able to talk personally. But if we talk only about ourselves, if we think only about ourselves and do not think also about others, other believers, and those who don't yet know the Saviour coming to be numbered amongst and with other believers, then there's something wrong. You see, the Apostle Paul here says, I'm a servant of God, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect. In other words, I'm not just a servant for my own sake. I'm not just an apostle for my own sake. No, it's for the sake of God's elect. Now, I and you know that there are, or you and I perhaps is the better way of saying it in English, you and I know that there are people in churches, and indeed also out of churches, who get themselves all worked up when they hear about the elect, those chosen by God. My dear friend, if somebody comes to faith, if somebody comes from a state of unbelief into a state of faith, then they must be numbered amongst God's elect. Why do I say that? I say it because you and I have no power to save ourselves. And you and I have no power to save another person from their sins. By nature, as the Apostle Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 2, we are dead in our sins. And the dead have no power to make themselves alive. Yes, I recognize we are called to repent and to believe. We are called to call people to seek the Saviour whilst he may be found. Absolutely right. The good news of Jesus Christ is to be shared with everybody, no matter what belief system they have at present, no matter what customs and habits they follow. Everyone should hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, and all people should be called to embrace him with faith. That is our responsibility and duty. But we know that, as we've said just now, people have not got the ability to save themselves. People have not got the ability, or even the desire in and of themselves, to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness for their sins. God makes us willing in the day of his power. We cannot describe in detail how God deals with us. But once we come to faith, if we understand who we are before we come to faith, then we will see God has changed me. And with the Apostle Paul, in Ephesians chapter 1, for example, we will be those who with gladness and joy say it's all by grace. It's all by God's goodness, kindness, the undeserved favour that he has lavished upon us. The scriptures reveal that lost mankind, those who have fallen in Adam, the first man, which is the whole of mankind, every single descendant of Adam and Eve is lost in a state of not being right with God. But yet we know from the beginning that God's purpose is to have a people for his own possession. And that purpose becomes clearer and clearer as God reveals more and more about himself and his will to mankind, as we see set out in the pages of the Old Testament, first of all, and then clearly, more clearly, in the New. God's purpose is to have a people for his own possession, and he is the one who brings them to faith. They are the ones who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's how the Apostle Paul puts it elsewhere. And here is the Apostle Paul saying, I know what God's doing. He's building his church. I know he's got this glorious purpose that there's going to be men and women from Jews and non-Jewish nations brought to faith in Jesus Christ. He's building his church. The Saviour said, I will build my church, and the forces of evil shall never, ever prevail against it. And the Apostle Paul, knowing all of that, says, yes, I'm a servant, I'm a sent one. And yes, my responsibility as a sent one is to teach the faith so that God's people would know the truth and be set free by the truth. That's what he's saying here. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect. Yes, they are those who are called to believe. They are those who respond to the call to believe. They are those who do believe. And they are those who need to be built up in that faith. And that's why he is able to say, I'm a servant. Yes, I was saved from my lost ways. There was I as a persecutor of Christians. But now I'm a preacher. And my concern is to see those who don't know the Saviour come to know the Saviour. But he also has the concern that those who've come to know the Saviour will grow in their knowledge of the Saviour, in their love for the Saviour, in their faithfulness and obedience to the Saviour. They need to know the truth that sets people free. And so they need to be taught. And God has equipped me, Paul, to be a teacher of his truth. Now here we're reminded of elements of faith. Yes, faith does involve knowledge. That's what's spoken of at the end or towards the end of this verse. Their knowledge of the truth. But knowledge is never, ever alone where there is true faith. You can have an intellectual knowledge. You can have ideas in your mind, but yet not be a true believer. No, united, as the reformers of old used to say, there is knowledge, there is agreement with it. We assent to the message, the truth that has been proclaimed about our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and the purposes of God. But then there's also got to be this trust, and that's what he's talked about here, for the sake of the faith, this trust, this reliance that God's people have on our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So here is this man, Paul, really concerned that people would know the Saviour and love the Saviour. And we can learn from his example. I've said already, we may not be called to be apostles, but we are called to love people and to share the good news of Jesus Christ with people. We want to see men and women and boys and girls come to a living faith. It's for the sake of the faith of such that we are to serve. But then notice in conclusion something of vital importance. And it's this. We can put it this way. The truth is never without practical implications. What on earth do I mean by that? Do I hear you say? Well, look at what he says. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. That word godliness isn't used often in the scriptures, but it is a word that points to living as God would have us live, living a godly life. Being God-like, as it were, in what we think and say and do. We are to be those who have the mind of God. Well, how are you going to have the mind of God? By growing in the knowledge of the truth of God. By growing in the knowledge of the Bible, the scriptures. This is the written word of God that God has given to mankind. And God's people love God's word because they see more and more clearly as they study the word, as they hear the word, they see more and more clearly the purposes and mind of God. What God has purposed and planned to do, what God is doing, and what God will yet do at the end of human history as we know it at present. So if you come across a person who says, oh, I follow the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm his servant, I speak of Jesus Christ to others, but yet lives an ungodly life, then you are left asking some very serious questions. Has this person failed to understand aspects of God's truth? Or is this person deluding themselves in imagining that they're a believer? Now, my friends, let's bring it right up to date. Later this month, we will know what certain bishops of the Church of England are going to say after the Living in Love and Faith process. It's finished. To all intents and purposes, bishops have met a few times in the last quarter of last year, and then information will be sent to General Synod members for them to discuss in February. If there is any attempt to introduce anything that does not accord with godliness, then you know there is something wrong with the profession of faith, the understanding of the faith that somebody or other has. Put it simply, if somebody comes along to you and says, well, I am a person who lives a homosexual lifestyle, but I'm also a Christian, that's not right. Can never be right. If you are a Christian, you cannot live an adulterous lifestyle. People may fall into sin, they can find forgiveness for it. But you can never endorse an adulterous, sexually immoral lifestyle. We know what God's word says. And God's truth accords with godliness. Faith accords with godliness. There's practical implications that follow from the teaching of God's word. Now, I know this is very controversial, what I'm saying. And I know that there's plenty of people out there in the world who'd be absolutely seething with what I've just said. And there'll be people even in the churches who will. But you see, my friends, we need to recognize that what's happened in our generation is people have moved away from listening to God's word in the Bible. And people have tried to accommodate what they want to suit themselves. And even people have tried to do that in churches. But no, my friends. No, no, no. Our responsibility is to be true to God, to what he has revealed. We're his servants, and we're here called to go and help others around about us. You may well have relatives who have adopted a same-sex lifestyle. I have. And your responsibility is to witness to them. Now, you need wisdom and tact, real wisdom and real tact in how you're going to do this. No good going in with a blunderbuss approach. You've got to help them to see from God's word. That needs patience, that needs prayer above all. It needs wisdom from God. How can I help this relative see that they're doing something that doesn't accord with God's word? Now, I've used one illustration. I could have used numerous illustrations. You know, you might have a relative who's a kleptomaniac. They're always shoplifting or something like that. You need to get alongside them to help them see that what they do is not honouring and right in the sight of God. You may have a relative who swears like a trooper, as they used to say. Foul language comes from the lips. You need to get alongside them to help them to see that this isn't honouring to God or helpful to others. You see, we could. There's numerous illustrations that you and I could give, but what we have to do is we have to see the challenges that are before us today. And we have to say, right, if I am going to be a true servant of Jesus Christ in the world of today, then I must make sure I understand God's will concerning things that are happening around about me that the world will be trying to draw me into accepting. So let's accept abortion on demand, some people would say. Let's accept euthanasia in some form or other. Let's accept that somebody can change sex. All of this stuff's going on around about us today. And as Christians, we're here to be servants of Jesus Christ, teaching the truth that accords with godliness. And we are here to stir each other up, to help each other live as the Saviour would have us live, doing those good works which he's prepared for us to do. And we need to be rounded Christians, not lopsided Christians, doing the bits that suit us. No, teaching the truth. Opportunities will come, and we are to commend the glorious gospel of our God. Because we want people to find forgiveness for their sins. We want people to have the Holy Spirit of the living God living within them. And we want people to have a title to heaven so that when they leave this world, they'll be ushered into the Saviour's presence. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul. And we pray, O Lord, that you would enable us to take to heart the truths of your word and how they apply to us right where we are. And so, Lord, may we be true servants, faithful servants. May we lead the godly lives you call us to live. May we be those who commend the glorious gospel of our God to others. O Lord, have mercy upon us for Jesus Christ, our Saviour's sake. Amen.